Lindsay, who is going to be reading this morning, had a very rough night on call at the hospital as a chaplain, and so she texted this morning to tell us she wasn't going to be here, but let's remember her in our prayers. I will finish with what she was going to read from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning in verse 17. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let us all speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is the word of the Lord. As we continue to talk through Ephesians, we come to some very difficult scripture today. Be angry, but do not sin. How do we get to that? I feel like we got the first down pat, right? Anybody here struggle to get angry? Thank you all for telling the truth this morning. Getting angry, we have down pat. But not sinning, well, it's a little more complicated. How do we get to this place? And how does Paul get to even talking about that as he writes about unity in the body of Christ? This entire chapter, which would have been a segment of thought, not delineated as a chapter, as it was read to the church in Ephesus, begins with this idea that we are to conduct ourselves in a certain way. The we there is anybody who professes to be a follower of the way of Christ. Anybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus is called to carry themselves in a certain way. That means that there ought to be a pattern to our lives that is different than the pattern of the life of the world. There ought to be a way that we do life that is remarkable, meaning that people might actually want to remark about it. Oh, look at them. They're not as bitter as everybody else I know. Look at them. They know how to smile. Their face muscles work correctly. Tell me about that. There is a pattern in which we are called to exist. Here's where it gets tricky, though. He starts off by talking about a pattern, and this is all before we get to that really hard part about anger and not sinning, but it's important. As he talks about the pattern, the writer of Ephesians comes to this point where he says, look, here's the thing. You are going to walk in a certain way. You're going to be gentle and you're going to be humble and you are going to do everything you can to bear one another. How many of you have the habit of picking up people and carrying them around? No, it's not fun. I'm not talking about babies. I'm talking about people. Like if I was like, hey, Jeff, you know what? Here's a great idea. Why don't you just let me cradle you? And I'm just going to haul you around for a minute, man. He's a pretty fit guy, man. What would happen? First of all, I would probably get left for lunch. Because it would take me so long, people would get hungry. And y'all would watch me carrying around somebody, and y'all be like, that is weird. We don't want any part of that. I would be sacrificing efficiency to care for another, even to the point of my own exclusion. Yep, that's what it means. See, Paul says, hey, you know, you're supposed to love one another, and that sounds really great. And we could sit in a circle and make that our mantra, and somebody could pop out a ukulele, and we could light a fire, and kumbaya will carry us all the way, not to the kingdom. It'll carry us to some sort of false euphoria that makes us feel like we're at peace. It makes us feel like we love one another. But the only way for Christian love to really be seen is in the concrete application to your neighbor. You cannot love in the abstract. Now that's where we'd like to be. I just love everybody, man. But how do you show it? How do you do it? How do you actually bear, carry, beyond put up with, beyond tolerate, how do you carry the burdens of your neighbor who you profess to love as you love everybody because Jesus said you ought to? How are you actually doing it? Suddenly the be angry and do not sin seems maybe easier than actually bearing one another. Because to love means to put a face on it. And to love in the way that God loves means to be able to put any face on it and every face on it. So you don't get to pick and choose who you love. Now, how do we get there? Paul uses some ancient hymnody, and he uses some Old Testament scripture out of the Psalms, and he ultimately arrives at this conclusion that the way that we are called to bear one another is to remember that we're all gifted by God in the same way, not with the same gifts, but everyone is a part of the body, and we are all being called to grow towards this one person until we become like Christ, who understood that love had practical, physical manifestations, to the point that he loved unto death. It got beyond awkward into painful. That's great, right? Everybody here can agree that one of the things, well, I shouldn't say that. I hate that rhetorical device. Here's what I think we ought to be able to agree to. You can tell for yourself if you do. All of us who are followers of the way of Jesus are being called to become like Jesus. And Jesus lived a life that for some of us is very hard to follow. If we are to live a life in a certain way, then the way that we live our life ought to be marked by the way it mirrors the life of Jesus, which means being present with those in pain. Loving the ones who've been excluded. Foregoing social norms and crossing boundaries that others will not cross so that the love of God may be known. It means some other things. Having healthy boundaries so that you grow in your own faith instead of sacrificing yourself prematurely for your ego. It means spending time in prayer and knowing Scripture. It means combining a walk of sacrifice to others with a walk that is focused on the Father, imbued by the Spirit, until it is not meaningless sacrifice, but it is a life lived in a Godward manner that necessarily leads to sacrifice. To get there, I think there's one thing that the writer of Ephesians says that ties into the anger bit, and it's crucial. He says a couple of times, speak the truth in love. And speak truth to your neighbor. Now, I will tell you how we interpret that most of the time. From a spectrum. One of those truths that we just tell people when they're wrong because we love them, right? If I didn't love you, I wouldn't say this, but you're kind of an idiot. By the way, that's literally in the Greek. When Paul writes about the futility of the mind of the Gentiles, what he's saying is they were idiots. He said, don't be an idiot. So speak the truth in love. So he must mean loving people enough to give them those hard truths, right? I'm pretty sure Paul had this fantastic vision of Dr. Phil. I'm totally kidding. Please do not take that out of context. That kind of shtick works really well on TV for ratings. It's not what the writer's talking about. By the way, the word truth here, taken in the context of this writing and other New Testament epistles, do you know what the truth is? The truth is the gospel. And so if you were to actually tell your neighbor the truth, then your story would go something like this. Once upon a time, I was apart from God. But because of the grace of God in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, now I am a part of God. Notice, in that truth, I didn't tell you anything about who you were. I didn't tell you anything about your quirks that some people find cute, but I'm less certain about. What I told you was that I have experienced grace and I needed it. I told you I once was lost, but now I'm found. See, if we spoke that truth in love, it would change every conversation. Instead of starting every conversation with, let's talk about you. I'm not talking about being egotistical. Let's talk about you and your problems. The Lord knows, we ain't got all day, so we better start there. Instead of starting in that place, what if we started with, hey, man, let me tell you what God is doing in my life. Suddenly, as we said those words, we would have to be having some sort of a Jesus-filled life because we would have to be experiencing God in our lives. It wouldn't be a thing we did on Sundays. It would be a real vibrant relationship with a God who is calling us to walk daily. And so we would be able to say, hey, let me tell you what God's doing in my life because we actually had that experience with God. It wouldn't be a textbook answer. It would be lived. And the second thing is, as we said that, we would say, let me tell you the good news of the gospel, what God is doing in my life about bringing me up, growing me up, taking me from where I was to where He's calling me to be. And as we did that, we would remember, we don't have a lot to be so full of in ourselves. We'd give our ego a little check and say, hey, let's talk about how we all belong together. And that's how Paul arrives at the unity bit, by the way, is by reminding us that we all belong together. Not it's something we should aspire to, it is how we already are. It's not a reality we have to create, it is a reality by the grace of God we can maintain. That we belong together. On the cover of the worship guide, there's a person with a sweet collar breaking boards, concrete blocks with their head. We live in a world that values power over love. We live in a world that values hard-headedness. we honor it. We don't think about it in terms of breaking blocks, but all the time, that's where we give value to people who are go-getters. They've trained themselves so well that they can break a stack of bricks with their head. That's who we are tempted to value. But what the gospel says is, no, no, no. You need to be soft. You need to be tender. You need to be willing to be hurt and unafraid of being hurt. You need to be less certain about your own goodness and more captivated by the grace of God so that you are willing to bend over backwards to accept the faults of another, because that's exactly what God has done for you. If they're going to know that we are Christians by the way that we walk, took everything I had not to bust into some disco right there. If they're going to know that we are Christians by the way that we walk, it will not be the way we walk by ourselves. It will be the way we walk together with those like us and unlike us. It will be the way we live as a community, real community. There's plenty of people who think the way forward is to go on their own, but God says, no, we go together, and we go in love, even when it hurts. That is the way our life is called to look, not by rigidity, but by flexibility, by shoulders that work so we can open our arms and embrace the easy-to-hug folks and the standoffish. Amen.